Welcome, friends, to the afternoon meeting of the Foundation Day services on 30th of May 1987. Let us commence our praise of God by singing hymn number 90. Great God of wonders, all thy ways are worthy of thyself, divine. Hymn number 90. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we come into thy very presence through the Lord Jesus Christ, our Saviour, to thank thee for the many blessings and insights we continually receive from thy hand. And we thank thee also that we have been able to gather together in this Foundation Day service meeting. We thank thee also that in thy Son we are free from the condemnation that we deserve, and free from the law of sin and death that is our natural lot, and that nothing at all is able to separate us from thy love for us, even though, because of our earthbound natures, we are unable to fully return that love. But we know that though we are free to come into thy presence, we know not what we should pray for as we ought. And so, since thou hast said that our words should be few, we leave this meeting in thy hands with thanksgiving. Amen. I'll ask Norman Dredge now to read with us Ephesians 1.
Our reading is from Ephesians in chapter 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus, grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him, in love having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the Beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, wherein he hath abounded toward us, in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure which he hath purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ, in whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance, until the redemption of the purchased possession, unto the praise of his glory. Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus, and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ, when he raised him from the dead, and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. May the Lord add his blessing to that reading from his word.
Norman.
Let us now sing hymn 100. During this hymn, a collection will be taken. Hymn 100. Son of God, with joy we praise thee on the Father's throne above. Hymn 100. We are delighted that once again we are gathered together from far and wide for this Foundation Day service in our chapel. But what have we in common to make us value each other's fellowship enough to make the effort to come together in this way? Some have come very long journeys to come here. Surely it is because we are bound together by our common belief in God and our trust in His Word. We are all deeply grateful that God has manifested Himself to us. To those of us who have been given the gift of perceiving it, God manifests Himself to us in three ways. Firstly, His creative power is visible in the infinite greatness and in the no less infinite smallness and detail of the physical universe around us. Its magnitude so far overwhelms our understanding that we can only stand in awe. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth forth His handiwork. And the minuteness and exactness of its organization at subatomic levels astound us. But the real nature of the world around us and our own real nature forever elude us. We have no comprehension of our physical environment or of ourselves. But like other living creatures, we have enough God-given familiarity and sense of understanding to live by. Secondly, God's creative power manifests in the life force by which all the 20 million or so living species of such amazing beauty and wonder are created in immeasurable abundance from nothing more than air and water and a few minerals from the ground or from the sea. Once again, we cannot fathom it. Its processes are unsearchable. But again, like other living creatures, we have sufficient familiarity with other life forms to interrelate with them as we need to. In these two great manifestations of God's glory, the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made. But this priceless perception is not given to everyone. It is the gift of the third manifestation of God, the Holy Spirit, which informs us and guides us. The Holy Spirit has, of course, also given us the Scriptures. We are told, holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. Thus, the Bible claims to be a message to us from the great Creator and Sustainer of everything that exists. If this claim is true, then nothing else really matters. But if it is not true, then indeed nothing at all matters. But we are assured that it is true. We see the hand of the infinite in the wonderful predictions in Scripture that are coming true before our very eyes. We see it in the astounding numeric patterns described by Ivan Panin and others. And we see it in the consistency of doctrine that runs through all 63 books written by numerous hands over a period of 1,000 years or so. Much of this consistency is concealed by symbolisms that are too subtle to have been devised by human intelligence. If the New Testament had not told us, could we ever have guessed that the stories of Noah and Lot and the Exodus were patterns which relate to the last days? And could we have guessed that Abraham's wives, Hagar and Sarah, represent the two covenants that God made with mankind, the bondage of the law and the promised freedom through Christ, if we had not been told? But we are not always told. Sometimes we must seek out the meaning of Scripture for ourselves. Always with the help of the Holy Spirit, of course. For instance, does not the story of David and Goliath also give us a picture of the last days? when Christ, represented as the stone, strikes the head of the seed of the serpent, the overweening human pride and apostasy in the last days. Likewise, close study of the story of Joseph shows that his four life situations, at home, in slavery, in prison, and as chief minister of Egypt, symbolize the four faces of Christ portrayed in the four Gospels. Moreover, Joseph's last role in guiding and feeding a famished world represents Christ's redemptive action in the last days. Further, we find that Joseph and his brother Benjamin represent the bread and the wine of the communion, respectively, as also do the baker and the butler in the dreams told to Joseph in prison. Thus, the ritual to be used in the final church of Christ, namely his bride, is clearly foreshadowed centuries beforehand. No human mind could ever have devised this. It is with unspeakable joy that we give thanks and praise to the Most High that he has revealed himself to us in every aspect of his creation, and especially in his personal message to us in the Scriptures. Amen. I will now ask Alan Schofield to give us a report on the work of the Berean Publishing Trust. Alan?
I listened with great interest to what Gerald had to say, and thrilled to know that all those things are only revealed to us through the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ, when he completed and satisfied all the requirements that the Father laid upon him. Now, the past year in the affairs of the BPT have been both one of encouragement and disappointment. We were encouraged, of course, because the work of the Berean Publishing Trust has continued with much hard work and from very many people. I think the success of any organization relies not upon one or two people, but upon a multitude of people who are never heard of, who never come to light, who work quietly and conscientiously behind the scenes. And this work is a sustained and detailed work. It takes a lot of time and dedication to the actual work that's in hand. You see, once it's put into print, it's very, very difficult to erase it. Once those books have gone out, or those pamphlets have gone out, you're then committed, and it's very difficult to put it right if it's wrong. In fact, it's almost impossible. So it's most important that whenever anything is put into print under the title of Berean, particularly, we must be very, very careful indeed. So the long hours that are spent in proofreading. And now I must mention Grace and Fred Ralph and Ron Sharples. The three of them have put countless hours in, dedicated work, precise work, over the past 12 months. And they've taken the bulk of the work of proofreading. And we do thank them for that. And then there's a constant checking of the galleys, to try and ensure that once the typescript has gone to the printer and we get the galleys back, that there are no mistakes in those. And so these have to be spotted and corrected before actually going into print. It's interesting to take note that when these typescripts go to the printer and they're put in the hand of the professional, very often they come back in a worse state than when they left us. And so, you know, the work has to carry on even when it comes back from the printers in the galley form. So we try and maintain the highest standard as possible. And these standards we try to attain. We try to attain the standards that were set by those who went before us. Because as you know, many of these books have been around for years and the standard is pretty high. And so it is very difficult to maintain that high standard. The work of Mr. George Foster, unfortunately, due to age and infirmity, is unable to come to the chapel these days. But Mr. Foster produces the little booklet you get free, Joints and Bands. And he deals with the advertising of our literature. And as you can imagine, this takes a lot of precise and hard work. So I take this opportunity of thanking all those who are in any way involved in the continuance of this work. Now the actual printing that was done last year is as follows. And this is where I take the opportunity of drawing your attention to these books. You'll see on there that we have bound volumes of the Brien Expositor 39 to 41. Those have been produced this year. That's the thick green book there. We also have on there on the top shelf the bound volume 53, which covers the years 1985-86. And then we have a very attractive one there, sound like a salesman, doesn't it? There's one there, a green one, The Unity of the Spirit and of the Faith. Now we had 2,000 of those produced this year, and it's got a new cover, which my son-in-law, Mike Titterington, designed for us. Of the bigger volume, we had 967 printed. I know it seems an odd number, but that's how it sometimes works out. Of the bound volumes 53, we had 949 of those done. And 2,000, as I say, of Unity of the Spirit. Now that was the actual work that was given out to the printers to do. I think you'll remember that about 18 months ago we purchased a copier. And that's come in very, very handy indeed. It's handy because we don't have to have large amounts done. If we get a huge amount done, the problem is storage. If you don't get a big amount done, the individual items are so expensive, you wouldn't be able to sell them. And so the copier has been most handy this last year. I'll just give you a quick rundown of what we've done on it. Little booklet, The Glory of God. We managed to do 112 of those. I know that again seems an odd number, but that's the backs of them, what we had in stock, and so we just printed the inside. The Brien charts, which are very popular at the moment, we've printed 100 of numbers 3, 4, 5, 7, 9, and 10 of those. The Brien messages, which contain messages 1 to 10, we've done 100 of those. The price lists, which we send out with every order, we've done 250 of those. Things that accompany salvation, another excellent leaflet, we've done 400 of those. And then we found, about 2,000 of the outer pages of the limitations of Scripture, but with no middle page. So we were able to print 200 of those to keep it in circulation. Can we believe the Bible? Now this was a little leaflet which had gone out of print. And a lady from Preston, Nell Derbyshire, sent us one and said, why on earth isn't this in print anymore? So we did 60 of those to see how they went. And quite a few people have shown an interest in that. And then Fred Ralph typed out the renewal forms for the 1987 BEs, and as a result of that, we were able to print 1,150 of those to go out with the Breans. And then we sent, unfortunately, there are some people who, for one reason or another, fall way behind with the subscriptions. Now, there are many reasons for this, but after 3 years, we send them a letter. And it's just a reminder, and it might be through forgetfulness, disinterest, they might not be interested in receiving it anymore, and not everybody lets you know that, or it could be financial reasons. And so we just send a gentle reminder, if it's for any of these reasons, to let us know, and we can see what we can do about it. So we did 130 of such letters. Now, that's the complete list of printing that was done last year. Now, the little booklet, the Four Gospels, you'll notice is out of print. We've had this little booklet retyped. We have found several covers for these. So when the typeset has been corrected the second time, because we found several mistakes when it came back from the printers, we shall do that on the copier and get that back into circulation. The booklet Who Then Is Paul, that too had gone out of circulation, and we're now having 3,000 of those printed. Again, Mike Titterington has designed a new cover for that. And he's also designed a new cover for the little booklet, The Key of Knowledge. So those are the next two things which will be appearing on our list. Now, Mr. Allen's new book, Galatians and Romans, that's a new book which we've had typeset. And this also has been proofread. Again, there are several mistakes from the printers in it. Well, from the typesetters, not the printers, from the typesetters. This will have to be retypeset to erase all the mistakes. And so that is back in the hands of the typesetters. That is quite a big book, and it's taken quite a lot of proofreading, and there again, Fred has proofread this, and Stuart has corrected his own work, and also Dan in America, and Ron Sharples from Liverpool, the four of them have proofread that work, and we are very, very thankful for all the long hours that takes to those people involved. Well, that's the good news. Now, we look on the other side of the coin. And as most of you know from the annual report, the sales last year were down. Now, I suppose we can expect in every business and in every organisation fluctuations from year to year. The sales of the Breen Expositor were fairly constant. Well, you know, we face the age-old problem of trying to make known this distinctive calling of the mystery in a world that is generally not interested in it. They're not interested in our teachings. Our literature, in my opinion, well, you know, it'll never be a bestseller. I think I reported last year how that we lost 500 books in America. And this amazed me because, you know, who's going to read 500 books of the bound volume of the Expositor? We never found these books. I mean, if it had been Agatha Christie, I could have understood it, there would have been a market for it. But we never found those books. And the Americans had them reprinted. We had them reprinted at their expense. So you see that these books are never going to be bestsellers. But that doesn't mean, of course, that we've got to just sit back and allow things to happen. Therefore, we have to encourage those who appreciate and want this special teaching to make known this special calling which was given to Paul. And then in February, we received the sad news of the death of Mr. Oscar Baker. Now, Mr. Baker, as many of you know, was our principal agent in the USA. And it was due to his energy and dedication that the sales of the Berean literature over many years were so high in the USA. You know, Mr. Baker's death came only 10 months after the death of his wife, May. And the two of them had worked for over 60 years together. Isn't that remarkable? But nevertheless, I suppose all things come to an end sometimes, but it was very, very sad to learn of his death. Mr. Joseph L. Watkins, who was taken over the responsibilities which Mr. Baker had, he said he was absolutely amazed at the work that May and Oscar Baker got through. When he had to take over that work, he said he felt swamped. He didn't know which way to turn. But fortunately for Joe, he had a lot of good helpers, and slowly but surely, he's adjusting to the pressure and to the work. And by the way, Joseph Watkins arrives in the UK today, and he will be at the chapel tomorrow.
Today.
Ah. Well, that's fine. Yes. Yes. A wise man. Well, we welcome you, Joe, and your wife. Very nice to see you. And we'll have a chat with Dad afterwards. As I reported last year, Mr. George Bonser was appointed our agent in Canada. This appointment has been a huge success. And we take this opportunity of thanking George and Jean Bonser for their tremendous efforts in selling our books over the past year. And there has been a drastic improvement of the sales to Canada. George has worked very, very hard, and I think it's only right and proper that we should put it on record all the efforts that he's done. Now, Gene McEwen, who was our agent in the southern part of the USA, Arizona, he's passed the work over to her two son-in-laws, named Barney Bagley and Forrest Cottrell. Now, we thank Jean for all her past services over the past 10 years. Jean is one of those lucky ones who's gone into retirement with her husband. But nevertheless, we send our grateful thanks to all our agents for their work in promoting our literature over the past 12 months. Now, Sheila and I have been invited to visit both Canada and America this year. God willing, we leave the UK on September 29th and returning on November the 12th. The tour will involve meetings and conferences And we would appreciate it if you would remember us both in prayer during this arduous tour. We are indebted to George and Jean Bonser for organizing this trip, which has taken a lot of time and energy, and further details will appear in Joints and Bands. Now may I say a little word about my wife Sheila? She'll probably ask why a little word. She has been a wonderful help and inspiration over the past year, and she's made the work a lot easier for me, and I do appreciate that. About the coming year, we shall continue with the Lord's help and guidance to go forward in His strength and His love, dispensing the work to the very best of our ability, and leaving the final results to Him, who is able, and I quote, to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. Unto Him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen.
Let us now sing hymn number 77. And after that, I'll ask Frank Papworth to give us his address. Hymn number 77. I've got to put my glasses on now. How sweet thy name, Lord Jesus, sounds in a believer's ear. It soothes his sorrows, heals his wounds, and drives away his fear. Hymn number 77.
Thank you. Well, friends, it's a pleasure to have the responsibility this afternoon of taking the address from this little pulpit. But before so doing, there are one or two announcements that I would like to make. First of all, appointment of new trustees. And I must confess, I've been somewhat negligent in not making this announcement public before. But at the meeting of the trustees in November last year, appointments were made as follows. Barry Markle, who, as you know, is the honorary treasurer, was appointed a trustee of the Brigham Forward Movement. And Alan Schofield, who is the distribution secretary, was appointed a trustee of the Brigham Publishing Trust and also a trustee of the Wilson Street Chapel. And in making that announcement, I think I would just like to quote two verses from Paul's letter to Timothy. You know the words well. And the things thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. I would indeed just ask for your prayers that both Barry and Alan will continue to serve the Lord, and in this new capacity especially, that he will bless them and help them in the decisions which have to be taken from time to time. And also, I would just like briefly to mention that George Foster, who has been associated with this work and witness so long and does a great deal of work still behind the scenes, sent me a letter, and in closing he said, "My greetings to all the friends. I pray that the meetings may be richly blessed and that the time of fellowship may be enjoyed by all who are able to be present." And then also, I would like to make the following obituary announcement concerning Mr. Alan Smith. Alan Smith lived at Hatfield and had been a great friend and fellow labourer of this work and witness, especially for the tape recording ministry. And he fell asleep in Christ on Friday, the 8th of May, 87. We extend our sympathy to his family on their double loss, as Alan's wife passed away in June 1986. Alan gave the BFM over 250 cassettes from his library, and this formed the basis of our loan library. He continued to copy the BFM reel-to-reel recordings onto cassette for this library until ill health prevented him. He fought a good fight. He kept the faith, henceforth a crown of righteousness. Well, we remember our brother for that work which he did on our behalf. And then this week, on Tuesday, I had a telephone call from a friend of the late Tom Manley. Many of you in this chapel remember Tom. And Tom fell asleep in Christ on Tuesday, the 26th of May. And we shall be inserting an appropriate obituary in the next issue of Joints and Bands. Our late brother was a friend of this chapel and of our work and witness. As you know, as an evangelist, he was a tireless worker for the Lord and laboured greatly in London and in many parts of England, Wales and Northern Ireland. Many may not know, but many years ago, Tom was an Anglican minister until he resigned from that church when he came to a knowledge of the Word of God rightly divided. At one time, he was rector of Ashby St. Mary, and many who knew him well know how much he suffered as a result of his decision to leave the Church of England. While searching for some Berean records this week, I came across a small tract written by Tom many years ago entitled "A Minister to Ministers." And I thought that it might be a fitting tribute to this remarkable man if I quoted briefly from this article. And remember, he was addressing this little pamphlet to fellow ministers, because Tom was a minister. And this is what he said. Have you ever preached a sermon on Timothy 2:15? The meaning is clear, that if you are to be approved by God, you must rightly divide the scriptures. And later in the same article he said, only Joshua and Caleb, two men of 2 million, believe God's promise of a victorious entry upon Canaan. How few believe him today concerning his call to the heavenly places. When Doris spoke to me earlier this week, she did invite me to be present, but I told her that unfortunately I was engaged here at the chapel. But I thought all our friends would meet in fellowship this afternoon. And at this time, or this afternoon, when Tom will be laid to rest, I thought it would be a fitting tribute if we remembered together the work of this valiant worker for the Lord. Amen. Well now, John always says before you go into the pulpit, what is the title of the address? Well, the title of my address this afternoon is taken from Psalm 119, verse 130. The entrance of thy word giveth light. The entrance of thy word giveth light. I'm sure that all in this chapel this afternoon can rejoice at the simplicity of that word, the entrance of thy word that giveth light. And you may wonder why I chose hymn 77 before this address. That lovely hymn of John Newton. What you may not know is this, that not far from this little chapel, in the city, close to the mansion house, is a small Anglican church. And at that church, John Newton ministered for many years. You know, in the city with all its intrigue and all the various goings on, many of the little churches which are in the city are truly havens during the workaday. And I remember myself been in the city many, many times, going into these little churches for a quiet time. And this particular little church has got something rather remarkable. St. Mary's Woolnock. There is a memorial tablet which is on the north wall. I can't read all of it because it would take too long. But this epitaph was written by John Newton himself. And this is what he had to say. Once an infidel and libertine, a servant of slaves in Africa, was, by the rich mercy of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, preserved, restored, pardoned, and appointed to preach the faith he had long labored to destroy. No wonder John Newton could from the heart write those words. Amazing grace. Amazing grace indeed. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. Friends, before your eye knew the Lord, we too were blind. Was it not by the rich mercy of the Lord that we came to know the Lord as Savior and to rejoice in that blessed fact? Someone said that there was a minister that he preached a certain verse from the scriptures
as though nobody had ever heard the word before. Well, that's the way to preach from any part of the Word of God, isn't it? And I refer, of course, to John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. You know, when I was a young boy of 9 or 10, I used to be a chorister in an Anglican church in Lancashire. And we used to sing an anthem, a lovely anthem, based on John 3:16. And I believe that during the singing of the anthem, I was touched. God so loved the world. You know, I could sing it. I could sing it now. I remember the intensity of those words. God so loved the world. And light enlightened took place. For the redemptive work of Christ is the starting point. And vital need to feed the new nature is of course necessary, but it's this basic one thing that we have to realize, that it is life in Christ, that is indeed through the shed blood of the Lord Jesus that we have this blessed acceptance. For we know that by nature and practice we are sinners in need of his grace. But we need enlightenment. You know, when we come to know the Lord as Savior, it's the beginning. And we need to be fed upon the Word of God. The entrance of thy Word giveth life. I remember years ago writing to Miss Moore of Preston. And I was collecting, well, I won't say stories of conversion, but experiences. And she wrote an article for me entitled, Was Blind, But Now I See. And in that article she referred to the wonderful way in which she had come to a knowledge of the truth of a rightly divided word. Indeed, there was a series in the Brian Expositor many years ago entitled When the Commandment Came. I'm sure that most of you in this chapel this afternoon can say, yes, I can point to a day, to a time when the commandment came, when God's word enlightened, when I saw in the scriptures, the glorious truth. What privileged people we are. If we're able to see that we have been enlightened from the scriptures. For God has spoken to us. And God has spoken to us through the instrumentality of his word. Thy word, indeed. Now, one of the books which influenced me very greatly, and I'm sure there are other people in this chapel also, is the work still published by Dr. Fullinger. How to Enjoy the Bible. Lovely title, isn't it? How to Enjoy the Bible. And you know that work is still being used of the Lord to lead on? I believe this, that many people study that little book and are led on to see greater things as they study the scriptures. Well now, I've got some prepared notes here, but as usual I usually go off the notes. And some people say a good thing too. Well, there it is. Speaking about light, that wonderful Psalm 119 has much to say. And I quote from verse 18 of Psalm 119. Open thou my eyes, open thou my eyes, that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. Later on in the same Psalm, verse 105 of 119. Thy word is a lamp to my feet and a light unto my path. You know, the Companion Bible has an interesting note. It says, a lamp or lantern for light on the path for the feet, not merely a light for the eyes. That's a thought, isn't it? Not merely a light for the eyes. And then in verse 130 of that Psalm 119, the entrance of thy word giveth light. It giveth understanding unto the sinful. You know, in the East, the doorway is often the way in which the light comes in, because they don't have that many windows. So an entrance is a doorway, and it was always open for the light to come in. And in this context, it giveth understanding unto the simple. The word simple there simply means, a play on words, sincerity. It giveth understanding unto the sincere. When our Lord opens our eyes, He illuminates our pathway and gives to us clarity and understanding. In Proverbs 3 verse 6, a verse you all know well, you can probably quote it for me. In all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy paths. In all thy ways acknowledge Him. Give Him the first place. George Foster has just written yet another article entitled The First Place. You know, when George retired from being the secretary, I don't know how many years ago it is now, it must be 17 or 18 years or something like that, he wondered what he was going to do. And yet he's still busy right away behind the scenes. And we thank him for that ministry. In all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy paths. Now the Septuagint version of the Greek Old Testament translates that verse in this way. In all thy ways acquaint thyself with her, that she may rightly divide thy path. This active response on the part of the believer is, in my view, essential and vital before added light is given. A real and a sincere desire to acknowledge God as our Heavenly Father. The desire to know God's will and to believe what God has said. Wasn't that the remarkable testimony of all those faithful ones who are listed up in Hebrews 11? That they believed what God has said. Isn't that what you and I have got to do, to believe what God has said? Never mind what anyone might think of our views. If we believe what God has written in His scriptures, then that is surely the way we have to go. Paul realized the great value of prayerful support for those to whom he had made contact. That support so necessary to see growth. For in Ephesians 1, the lesson which Norman read to us so well, we have that wonderful prayer where Paul says, wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. You know, it's one thing to witness. It's one thing to hand out leaflets. It's one thing to talk to people about the Lord of the Scriptures. And it's another vital aspect of that ministry, support all that action by prayer. Cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and understanding in the knowledge of Him. Writing similar to the saints at Colossae in chapter 1, verses 3 and 4 of Colossians, Paul also wrote, we give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love which you have to all the saints. Commenting on this verse 17 of chapter 1 of Ephesians, the learned Dr. Armitage Robinson says, "The desire for the gift of wisdom and understanding is a prayer for a teaching spirit rather than a teachable spirit," which the Apostle Paul asked that they have.
Well, friends, this afternoon I want to spend a little time in that wonderful epistle to the Ephesians. Chapter 1, which Norman read to us. And I thought about it when Norman was reading that chapter, how important it is to have the emphasis given on the right words. Many years ago, I used to read the lessons in the Church of England. And I remember reading one chapter. And at the end of the service, a lady came up to me and she said, "You read that chapter as though you really believed it." And I thought this afternoon, when Norman read to us, he read it from the heart. And that is absolutely, we don't need to be scholars, do we? It's to believe with all that sincerity which comes from the truthfulness of God's word. Well, we turn to chapter 1. I don't know how we're going to get very far. I've got lots of notes here. But I think the Lord overrules, and it's good, isn't it? Otherwise, as one great friend said to me many years ago, I won't mention his name, I took a sermon, an address in Dracov. And it was the first time I'd ever had the opportunity to take an address at Plumtree House, and it was quite an occasion. Well, my subject was the resurrection. And I spent 3 months preparing for this address. And one of the friends said to me afterwards, "We thought you were in the boardroom." Well, there is a danger sometimes that you can over-prepare and not let the Lord just add his little bit. So we then turn to Ephesians 1. Here we read, they're all well-known verses, you know them without turning to the Bible foremost. Paul, an apostle. An apostle is indeed someone who is sent with a message. What did Haggai say? Haggai chapter 1 verse 3. "Then spake Haggai, the Lord's messenger, in the Lord's message, unto the people, saying, I am with you, saith the Lord." The Lord's messenger and the Lord's message are linked closely together. Paul, an apostle. If we take the Revised Version, we read, "Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus." Christ Jesus, the name which denotes the now exalted one who once humbled himself by the will of God to the saints. Well, we all know that a saint is won by redeeming grace. And sometimes a saint ain't very saintly, to put it in the vernacular. But here the Apostle Paul is writing as a sent one, writing as the messenger of the Lord, writing with a message by the will of God to the saints and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. George Williams says, "The word faithful does not merely mean believers, but those who faithfully were maintaining the faith they had received." Remarkably, the Apostle Paul uses the word faithful some 9 times in his prison letters. He speaks in Ephesians 6 of a brother and faithful minister in the Lord. Writing to the Colossians similarly, he describes them as saints and faithful brethren in Christ. Writing also in Colossians 1:7 to Epaphras, who he describes as a dear fellow servant, who is for you a faithful minister of Christ.
and of Tychicus, who is a blood brother and faithful minister and fellow servant in the Lord. And when writing his valedictory epistle to Timothy, he emphasized the characteristics of those who should continue his work. The same, commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. And also in the same chapter, verse 11, it is a faithful saying, for if we be dead with him, we shall live with him. And also, if we believe not, yet he abideth faithful. Thus in Paul's letter to the Ephesians, these saints are described as saints in Christ Jesus. And as saints, they have been redeemed, they have been called, they have been sanctified, and assured of glory. Such a hope and a destiny calls for a response to rise and walk in newness of life. And this is expressed in a walk and a service, which is summed up in the one word, faithfulness. So Paul continues his address to this faithful company, and now sends his brief but salutary greeting, when he says, grace, that light-hearted salutation of the Greek, grace be to you, and peace, the Hebrew shalomic word, that deep meaning of peace. Both joined together most appropriately. Grace and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't it wonderful in this letter and throughout the prison ministry letters how the Apostle Paul emphasizes the risen and ascended Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ. None of this loose terminology which we hear so much about today. Jesus, the Lord Jesus Christ. Having considered briefly the introduction to this wonderful epistle, we look briefly at what has been described as the charter of the church. When we read in verse 3, blessed be God. Now I'm searching for a word to describe that expression. Speaking about thanksgiving, worship and praise. For that is due to him. Blessed be God. Resplendent. And that's the word I came up. Resplendent thanksgiving. Worship and praise to our God and Father. Blessed be God indeed. No wonder is it not that we have the thrice repeated praise sounded resplendently throughout this revelation of such wonder. Three times in this chapter 1, the Apostle Paul emphasizes to the praise of the glory of his grace, verse 6. And in verse 12, to the praise of his glory. Verse 14, to the praise of his glory. Blessed be God. I wonder sometimes if we take so much for granted. How often do we thank God for all the manifold blessings we receive, but more particularly for the revelation, for the enlightenment, for the thrill, for the joy of knowing that indeed, through the superintendent mercy of our God and Father, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, that we have been blessed with every blessing that is spiritual. What a thrill! Can our finite minds comprehend that before the age times, our God and Father had so willed that there would be a company of the redeemed chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world? I sit back sometimes in absolute amazement and wonder and say, Lord, why me? You never sit back and say that. Why me? You speak to people about it, and they look at you sometimes, well, but let's rejoice in it, because it's written in the scriptures of truth that the company of the redeemed I've been blessed with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ. Can you tell me what every spiritual blessing is? You might explain earthly blessings. You may be that you have a good bank balance or something like that. But remember this, that it speaks about blessing superlative. What a privileged people we are. If we can this afternoon say, yes, I believe that I was known in Christ before the foundation of the world. And then the hallelujah. Blessed be God. Blessed be God indeed. And that position which we occupy potentially now is in heavenly places. As we contemplate quietly this unique destiny, this position which the church of the one body will occupy, we must indeed say that like the love of Christ, it passeth knowledge. I remember years and years ago, after reading that book, How to Enjoy the Bible, writing to the editor of a magazine to ask if he had any more works by this wonderful scholar, Bullinger. And he told me he had one without his name on, the Companion Bible. But not only that, I bought the second-hand copy from him. But together with the Companion Bible were some unbound volumes of a magazine now defunct called Things to Come. Things to Come. Some of you older people may remember it. There's a series in there, In Heavenly Places, written by a man I've never heard of, C.H. Wells. And I read that little article through. Eureka! This is what I've been looking for. I went round about asking friends, but nobody seems to know. Well, enough about self. But the fact is, we meet this afternoon in this little chapel. We rejoice together as a company of the redeemed. We rejoice together as we remember, as a small company, the wonderful blessings which we enjoy in Christ Jesus. We heard from Alan of the work which is going on. And now I appeal to you. Do take the opportunity where you can to be an emissary for this wonderful truth. Where you can, give out the literature. Where you can, speak a word in season. Because sometimes it looks as though nobody's listening. And then all of a sudden the Lord gives that little blessing. And you have a little fruit. Well, friends, it's 4:20. I haven't said anything like what I was going to say. But we've met together in this little place. And I think one thing we have done is rejoice at the wonder of it all. That we have indeed been blessed with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ. And friends, if we know that, haven't we been privileged? Haven't we seen from His Word? Hasn't it been true, as the psalmist said, the entrance of Thy Word giveth light. And if nothing else, we say thank you. And we thank all those who have played their part in bringing us to a knowledge of these precious truths, and all this in Christ through the redemptive work of the Lord Jesus. Well, we take those few words as a message from the Lord. Thank you.
We will close by singing hymn 105, and then with prayer, and after that, refreshments will be available downstairs. Hymn 105, then. Now blessed in heavenly places, in Christ at God's right hand. Hymn 105. Heavenly Father, we again come into thy presence to thank thee for this meeting, and also for the good food we are shortly to receive. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all. Amen.